And good morning. Welcome to Blount Springs Baptist. Let's praise our risen Savior.
See him now, the King of heaven, Son of God, enthroned above, heavy cross on his shoulder. Carried for us, carried for us. See him now, our King surrender. Final word of perfect love. Hear his cry, Father forgive. Spoken for us, spoken for us. When he said it is finished, oh, our hope had just begun. The grave has lost its hold. Arise, the stone is gone. Our God reigns forevermore. All praise to him belong. Lift high his name. All our hope in this same power, living in us, living in us. For our sin is defeated. Oh, the war has now been won. The grave has lost its hold. Praise to him belong. Lift
risen Savior today.
Hey. blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. And what He did for me on Calvary is more than enough.
Come on, sing it out.
I trust in God, my Savior Lord, who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior Lord, who will never fail. Perfect submission, and all is at rest. I know the author of tomorrow is already my steps. So this is my story, this is my song. Praising my risen King and Savior all the day long. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I saw the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I saw the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I saw the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. That's why I trust Him. That's why I trust Him. I saw the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I saw the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I saw the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. That's why I trust Him. That's why I trust Him. I saw the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I saw the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I saw the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. That's why I trust Him. That's why I trust Him. I saw the Lord, and He heard, and He answered.
I saw the Lord, and He heard, and He answered.
I saw the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. That's why I trust Him. That's why I trust Him. God, my Savior, one who will live. never fail. Oh, I trust in God, my Savior, one who will never fail. He will never fail. Oh, I trust in God, my Savior, one who will never fail. He will never fail.
Amen. Do you trust in God today? Let's give Him all the glory this morning. Father God, we want to come to You today. We just want to praise You for all that You've done, God. We're so thankful for Your grace and Your mercy. God, I pray that we would just trust You, that we would fix our eyes on You and follow You everywhere that You lead, Lord, because You've promised that You will never lead us astray and that You would be with us every step of the way, no matter the trials and tribulations that we go through, God. You're always there lifting us up and guiding us, and we're so grateful for that, Lord. I pray that You would fill this place with Your presence, God, that we would encounter You in a mighty way. God, I pray that if there's someone here today that doesn't know You, that they too would encounter You in such a powerful way that they could do nothing else but give their lives to You and know You in the free gift of salvation, God. I pray, Lord, that everything that is said and done today would lift You up and would glorify You and You alone. And we ask these things in Your name. Amen.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 6, if you haven't already. Have you ever caught yourself doing the right thing for the wrong reason? Unfortunately, and I say that with all my heart, unfortunately, we all have the ability and temptation to be hypocrites. By definition, just so we're all aligned here, a hypocrite is a person who puts on a false appearance of virtue or religion. A false appearance, that's the key thing. I know y'all are proud of me already, but I'm fixing to make you more proud. When I was 17, I was in a relationship. I had a girlfriend, and I made a bad decision. I know that's not going to surprise anybody in here. And that decision led to a lot of hurt, and it ended the relationship. I was regretful of the decision, but I was also regretful that the relationship had ended, and I did everything that I could, because over the weeks, she had really started going to church a lot and was finding a lot of joy in going to church, and I thought, that's what I'll do. I'll see if she would like to have a Bible study together. I know y'all are real proud, aren't you? I'm real proud to tell this story too. So I called her and I said, hey, look, why don't we get together and we'll just spend a little time and do a little Bible study and, you know, okay. It worked. It worked. So now I've got a problem. I don't know how to do a Bible study. That was not where I was at this point in my life. I mean, I believed in Jesus, but I was running as far away from Him and as fast away from Him as I possibly could. Well, I had to work through that, so I put together a little something and went over there. And I'll never forget how empty I felt sitting on that back porch and how greasy and nasty that I felt. I was not over there to have a Bible study. I just wanted to spend time with her, and I knew that if I could use Jesus to do that, I was willing to do it. What was I being? A hypocrite. I was over there, I had a mask on. This is who I'm coming over to do this Bible study and be real righteous with you. That was not what I was. So even though that's a sad example, I hope that paints a picture for you guys of how we all are capable to be a hypocrite, unfortunately. I titled this message, Beware of Hypocritical Righteousness. In chapter 5, Jesus dealt with kind of a moral righteousness, how we live our righteousness out with our hands and our feet. And as we transition today in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is going to transition that righteousness aspect in another compartment. He's going to talk about our righteousness from our spiritual realm and how we worship God. So that's the transition that we're going to make today in Matthew 6. Here's the thing I need you to hear. If you don't hear anything else, here's the central truth of this passage that Jesus is trying to teach us today. So listen to this and take it with you in case I get to confusing you or telling you illustrations that disappoint you and you can't listen to me anymore. Correct actions with improper motives do not please God. Correct actions with improper motives do not please, honor, or glorify God. Jesus says there's a better way. Would you like to know how to avoid being a hypocrite this morning? If you want to avoid hypocritical righteousness, then you must tightly grip your motives. Tightly grip your motives. Look at verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Jesus leads us here with a specific command. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men. Let's look at three key words in this and let's define them and make sure that we understand what Jesus is saying. The first one is beware. Beware means to be alert for, to watch out for, to be on guard for. Practicing is just as you think. It's the act of creating, making, or producing something. And then lastly, righteousness. It's the quality of being in direct accordance with God's law. I'm going to put it in a new sentence for you. This is Philip's sentence of the verse. Be alert towards any temptation to follow the commands of God only to be recognized and celebrated by a fellow human being. Is Jesus contradicting the teaching from chapter 5? That may be coming back to you thinking, well, Jesus kind of said, he said something about shining a light and doing good deeds in chapter 5. Well, he did. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Is that contradictory? What did Jesus mean? He told us that, now he's telling us the other. Jesus is teaching a different command for a different realm of our spirituality, like I mentioned in the introduction. See, he knows that as humans, we deal with two things pretty regularly that we have a hard time dealing with. The first one is fear, and the other one is vanity. So in the realm of our actions and our faith going to our hands and our feet, fear is what we deal with because our fear leads us to refrain or to keep from practicing our righteousness or practicing the very things that God has called us to do because we're worried, what is going to happen? Well, what happened if I do this? And so fear basically handcuffs us from doing those things. But see, now in the spiritual realm, he knows that what we're going to struggle with is our vanity. Our vanity entices us to openly practice our internal righteousness towards other people. We want other people to see that. We want to be celebrated by how righteous and how spiritual, how closely we follow Jesus. A commentator by the name of Bruce wrote this: we are to show when we are tempted to hide things. And we are to hide when we are tempted to show things. Our good works must be public so that our light shines. Our religious devotions must be secret unless we boast about them to other people. So what? Jesus is not contradicting his earlier teaching. Following Jesus' teaching will ensure us that God gets the glory in both practices, both how we're living it out for the world and both how we are being devoted to God internally. Jesus knows a temptation common to every single human being. If you're not tempted to this, we can talk about it afterwards because I'd like to learn how you're not tempted with this thing. And that temptation that plagues so many of us is to be noticed. Look at me. Do you see me? I want you to see me. I want to be seen. Even in little moments, we crave attention, don't we? Let me give you a silly example of craving attention, since she's not in here. Earlier this week, I was in my living room, and towards the end of the day, we have a dog that I claim to not like, but I secretly kind of like her. And at the end of the day, usually she's always, and even the dog, she will just follow me around in the afternoons, because usually sometime before I go to bed, I'll make a little time to spend with our loving family dog. And what I'll usually do is I'll get down in the floor with her. We have a rug in our living room, and I'll get down in the floor, and what she likes to do is she likes me to pet her nicely for about 60 seconds, and then she wants me to just aggravate her. And I know how to aggravate her, and we do that. And so we have this time usually in the afternoons. Well, we were in our time this week, and I was laying on my back, and I was just seeing her kind of holding her mouth together. That's what she really can't stand. If I ever hold her jaws together, like, she goes nuts. And I love it, because that's beside the point. But what I saw was, here come Virginia down the hallway out of her room. And I thought to myself, is she fixing to steal the attention that I'm giving this dog? And the first thing that she did is walk over there, push the dog off of me, and then inserted herself into the situation. And I said, "Baby, what are you doing?" I said, "Do you need a little attention?" And she just said, "Yes, sir, I need your attention." It's human. We all like attention. We all want the spotlight, even if it's just in a small way. And Jesus knew that the craving for attention is one of our greatest temptations when it comes to our faith. What's in here? If we do not keep a tight grip on our motives, we will break Jesus' command as we seek our own personal attention. We will seek the praise of men instead of the approval of God. We will trade God's glory for our own personal applause. And we will do the right things for the wrong reasons and lose what matters most. So if we're going to win in this, we're going to have to tightly grip our motives. If we want to avoid hypocritical righteousness, then we must also set fire to your mask. Set fire to your mask. I hope that's a good image for you. Verse 2, "So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full." It was a custom for some Jews in Jesus' time to actually, when it was time to give a donation, when it was time to bring an offering, that they would actually blow a trumpet when they were making their way to bring their donation or their offering. Can you imagine that? Here I come. I'm bringing my offering. But that's for real. That's legit. And the character in this verse 2 that Jesus lights the spotlight and shines it upon is the hypocrite. That's what he calls our attention to, is the hypocrite. In older Greek, a hypocrite was an actor who wore a mask. So they were one person before they went on the stage, but when they went on the stage, they would put on the mask, and then they would become another person. That's not necessarily a bad thing. We have actors that do this all the time today. But over the years, the word hypocrite, you know, didn't start bad, but it became bad, and it became applied to those people who simply and erroneously put on the mask because they wanted to pretend and other people to think. Because they were in character, they didn't want you to think they were in character, but they wanted you to think that they were righteous and religious when they weren't that at all. The word grew legs and become a new and negative meaning. This is the biblical commentary definition. I gave you kind of the general definition, but this is the biblical commentary definition of a hypocrite: one who assumes appearances of virtue without possessing it in reality. Jesus clearly teaches that his followers should give to the poor. Amen, that's kind of clear. We're to give to the poor. Jesus exemplified that and called us to do that. So that's not the problem. The problem is not giving to the poor. The problem is why you are giving to the poor. The very motive, your reason for giving to the poor and following the very command that Jesus had given. The hypocrite gives only to be recognized as generous and kind by those who are observing him. That's what's in their heart. They only want the recognition. They could care less that the poor person is alleviated and helped in the situation. The action is good, but the heart is rotten. Jesus brings attention to the reward for the hypocrite's giving. The reward the hypocrite has in this situation with a rotten heart is merely the honor of men. I have three questions for us all to consider this morning. Is the honor of men even a desirable reward? If that's what we're seeking, is it even desirable? Is it what you really want? Is it worth wanting? The second question, how long does the positive feeling of the honor of men last? What is the longevity of that feeling? And my last question is this. Speaking of hypocrite ability that we all have, is the honor of the men you seek even honor at all? Or is that just another hypocritical action that's being taken? I had a person come up to me one time, and this is no shade upon the person. I've done this. Likely we all in this room have done this. But I had a person come up to me one time, and they passionately, with much detail, shared something great that they had done for somebody else. I mean, they told me all about it with all the fervor that they could muster and how great they had done and how happy the other person was that they had, you know, done this great act of service for them. I had to muster all the power within me not to laugh. Y'all ever been there? I know why they were telling me. There was no doubt. Within a few seconds, I had to start preparing myself to honor them. I was experiencing a trumpet blast in action. That should have been playing as they came forward to tell me all that they told me. I knew, sadly, in that moment, because I knew this text before then, that they had lost any hope of a blessing from God. They were seeking the blessing from me. Me. I can't bless you good. But that's what they wanted. They wanted me to bless them and honor them and talk about how proud I was for what they had done for the kingdom. They wanted me to give an emotional repayment for what they had done physically. And I was forced to put in a situation. Was I going to put on my mask, my hypocritical mask, and tell them how awesome they were and how good they were? Or not? We all do that. But any reward that we can get from man will fall way short of the reward that we can get from God just by doing it the right way. All the attaboys in the world ain't going to match up. If you want to set fire to your mask of hypocrisy, then obey Jesus. Give. Why? Because he commands it. Examine your heart before you serve, and then examine it again after you serve. What was the motive? Leave, and I think this is a good visual. I had a trumpet, so this is kind of easy for me. I played trumpet in the beginner's band. My trumpet lived in a brown case that had two latches. The best thing that we can do is to leave that trumpet in that brown case, put both latches on it, and go put it in a closet somewhere. We don't need a trumpet blast when we're going to do something good for God. And lastly, refuse the shallow applause of men. Set fire to your mask of hypocrisy. Lastly, if you want to avoid hypocritical righteousness, then you must be content with God as your witness. Look at verse 3 in the first part of verse 4. Jesus says, "But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret." One commentator gives us a warning. I'm going to read it. "So subtle is the sinfulness of the heart that it is possible to take deliberate steps to keep our giving secret from men while simultaneously dwelling on it in our own minds in a spirit of self-congratulation." The heart is deceitful. Even when no one else is watching, our pride loves the applaud from ourselves. Y'all aren't saying anything. I hope y'all aren't mad. I'm preaching to myself. Don't be mad. How secret or how hidden should our giving be? Jesus says that your giving should be so secret that your left hand, which is part of the same body and is just a few inches across your chest, that it has no idea that this hand is even doing something. Do you realize how difficult that is? I mean, you'd have to be on the slides. My left hand looking, I'm going to slide it over here, because he's right there with you all the time. But that's the image that Jesus paints for us. That's how secretive our giving should be. That even another part of our body that is with us when we're given doesn't even notice it. In other words, keep it so quiet that it slips past yourself. I wonder this question, and I don't know if anybody in here is thinking about this, but I'm going to bring it up. I'll infect you with the question that I had. Well, what if I follow Jesus' command here to the fullness of my ability out of a pure motive to only serve God, and somebody finds out something good, an act of service that I've done for somebody? Am I going to lose my blessing? Do I somehow end up in error because you found out that I did something that God had called me to do out of a pure motive? I don't think so. If the left hand just so happens to find out and you had nothing to do with it, I think God will still bless you. I think it'll remain intact. Two applications. Give in a way that leaves no room for others to glorify you, but instead are forced to glorify God because of what's been done. And the second thing, keep whatever you do, the act that you're called to do, the act of service or the act of giving to the poor, so secret that even you yourself are hardly aware that you've done it. Do it and forget it. Do it and walk away from it. Do not meditate on what you have done. Just, I've been obedient, I'm moving on. What's the next thing you want me to do? And just go and pursue that next thing. Don't dwell upon what you've done. Just move forward and forget about it. Charles Spurgeon wrote this: "Keep the thing so secret that even yourself are hardly aware that you're doing anything at all that would be praiseworthy. Let God be present and you will have enough of an audience." I wish I could write like that. I got to give him credit because y'all would have known you didn't come up with that, Philip. Last part of verse 4. "And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." We love a good reward, don't we? It's honest. I mean, the rewards motivate a lot of things. I've looked for dogs that I didn't care about, cats. I've watched a ton of Westerns. Do they go and try to get the big murder guy that has done all the things for no reason? No, it was a $50 bounty that they would risk their own life to go and apprehend this man who has done heinous crimes. It's the reward. They're motivated by the reward. But instead of a $50 bounty, the reward of God is not applause, money, recognition. It's none of those things. That's not the reward that God gives us. But what is the reward? Here's what I think the reward is. At the very root of it, it's a changed life. The hungry are fed. The naked are clothed. The sick are healed. The oppressed are freed. The lost are saved. That's the reward that God gives. Ultimately, the love, which it should be our pure motivation, is our love for other people, is satisfied. The love that motivated the service is satisfied, and I think that's how God rewards us. Let's make this personable to me. I think if we look at this and if we say there's a wrong path and a right path to do one thing, we can choose either path. Let's just look at it from my perspective, since I'm up here and I'm the one bumping my gums. I have two choices to make as a preacher every Sunday morning. The word is going to be preached. That's going to happen. But I have the choice to go down the wrong path, and I can say, man, I'm going to study that text. I'm going to get up there, and I'm going to say it in such a way that y'all think, wow, how did he say those words? Wow, how did he come up with that? Oh, my goodness, he is such a talented speaker. And then I can get up here, and I can want all those things. And then after the service, I'll sit down front, and I'll wait patiently like my little puppy in the afternoon for you to come and pet me on the head and scratch my back and ask me to roll over and rub my belly and tell me that I'm the best preacher that you ever heard. Oh, nobody can preach like that. Oh, you must be a man of God. That's just unbelievable. I can't wait to come back next Sunday to hear you preach again. You are just fantastic. That's one way I could look at it, right? Y'all are all saying, you better not be doing that. Or I could come up here and say, okay, I believe that this is the living Word of God. I believe that He wrote it. I believe that it will help everybody in there. I believe that people need to hear it. I believe that it will change your life. I believe that you can have salvation. I believe you can have eternal life. I believe that God can call you out of the mire. I believe that God can lift you up. And I believe that He can do all those things by me faithfully studying His Word, His intention, and me sharing it with you guys. And God can be glorified, and you can be helped, and we can all go to the kingdom. We can have heaven, we can have hope, we can have eternal life, and I'm going to get up there and I'm going to tell you about it with a passion so that you can hear it and you can believe it and you can apply it to your life and God will be glorified. Which one should I choose? I think you'd say I need to choose this path. Amen. We all have that choice each and every day with what we're doing. You're doing the right thing, but how are you getting there? Just as you want me to choose the right path and have the right motives for the right reason for God to be glorified, I want you to do the same thing. Amen? That's what Jesus has called us to do. Do you want a reward from men? Do you want their praise? Good boy. Or do you want a reward from God and see Him change people's lives? Be content with God as your only witness. Serve Him in secret. Let His eyes be enough. Be content with God as your witness. We've come full circle. Beware of hypocritical righteousness. In the end, it comes down to this. Do you want the fading, focus on that. Do you want the fading applause of men, or do you want the lasting, everlasting approval of God Himself? You can't have both. Just like in the beginning, Jesus said they got their reward, and He didn't mention at all about them getting the one at the end. Which reward do you want? One fades by the time you get to the parking lot, The other one lasts into eternity. Jesus today is calling us to a faith that is real and not rehearsed. A faith that doesn't wear a mask, it doesn't crave attention, it doesn't blow a trumpet, but quietly, faithfully lives before God. So this week, I want to encourage you with something before I share a nice closing illustration. This week, test your motives. Test your motives. Before you give, before you serve, before you speak, ask yourself one question. If no one else ever knew what I'm about to do, would I still do it? I had a great conversation with Jeffrey on Friday. I don't know how we got here. We were not talking about this. It's hard for me to remember, and it's beside the point. But he shared with me back when Maddie was born. And you know, Maddie had some difficulties when she was first born. They were very concerned that she was going to make it. She was very sick. And anytime you have a child like that, you're going to have a long hospital stay. It just is required. And as they worked through the emotions of having a sick child, which they were not planning for, then they had to work through the emotions of, what are we going to do about work? What are we going to do about a place to stay? We can't leave. This is going to be a long time. And the hospital that they were at had a place where parents could go and stay, but there was a cost associated, just like a hotel room, just like any hotel room we stay in. And Jeffrey was telling me he wasn't sure how they were going to afford this for the long term and how they were going to work through all these things. You can imagine that's not what you want to think about when you're a young dad and your child's sick already. But he recalled that he went down and he went to the front desk and he walked up to the front desk and he said, hey, I'm Jeffrey Engel. We need a room here. We're going to say, he said, yeah, well, I know who you are. Okay. Well, we need a room, but I don't know how long we're going to need it for. How do we work through that? And the lady just looked at him and said, it's paid in full. Somebody, he still to this day has no idea who this person was, or people, or group. But they saw a need, God called them to the need, and they went and met the need. They didn't have to have a trumpet or a band playing when they were there meeting the need. To this day, this has been, 15 years later, 14 years later, he still has no clue who did it. But here's the thing. The impact is just as large. The impact doesn't require our name to be tied to it to be as strong. Whoever this was just gave because they were called to give without an announcement, out of pure motive, out of a love for a young family that was struggling and didn't know what they were going to do in the coming days. And that's what we're called to do each and every day. Jeffrey, you and the team can come up. It's been a heavy message because this is something that plagues us all as Christians, as humans. We struggle with this. But I just want you to be encouraged that God did not leave us without help. And so today, you may be like me and just need to pray to ask God to check your motives, to help you to always be seeking His glory and His honor in these situations instead of our own. If you would, please stand. Whatever your need is, I'll be down front if I can help you in any way. But it'll just be a good time of reflection and prayer and praise as we conclude our service today.